Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to our callers in just a moment. But before we do, a word about a booklet that I've been talking about all this month, Jesus the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, where I give you a memorable means identified with the first seven letters of the alphabet by which you can identify Jesus Christ as the superstar of biblical prophecy. He's the only one who could emerge through the doorway of the biblical prophets. Ever think of this? He was a Jew from the house and the lineage of David. And yet he is specifically identified in the Old Testament as a light to the Gentiles. Had the prophets identified him as a parochial Jewish Messiah, Jesus simply could not have emerged through the doorway of the Old Testament prophecies. In fact, James quotes the prophet Amos to demonstrate the inclusion of the Gentiles in the New Testament church as a direct fulfillment of Jesus' messianic mission. Previously, he, along with the rest of the disciples, had labored under a misconception. They expected Jesus to establish Israel as a sovereign Jewish state. In fact, the notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Of course, Jesus not only corrected their erroneous thinking, but he expands their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea to the farthest reaches of the earth. In effect, Jesus left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, to embrace the earth, and never again to entertain the notion of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. They were no longer permitted to view Israel in exclusivistic, parochial categories. Their sights instead had been elevated to an Israel inclusive of people from every tongue and tribe and language and people and nations. When God promised Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you," those blessings, those cursings pertain not simply to the faithful remnant of ethnic Israel, but to true Israel. True Israel, which consists of every person who through faith has been adopted into the family of God. Only after Peter had experienced a vision of unclean food in Joppa did even he comprehend the mystery of the gospel. And then he writes, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." The prophets to whom the apostle appeals identified Messiah with such specificity that only one could emerge. His ancestry marked thousands of years prior to his birth, his birthplace in Bethlehem foretold. Circumstances surrounding his death prophesied before crucifixion was even invented. The date of his visitation predicted within a historically narrow time frame. An extraordinary miracle worker who would fulfill the law and the prophets, and, as I've just pointed out, a light for the Gentiles, so that salvation would go out to the ends of the earth. The prophecies concerning him are simply so precise that probabilities of someone else fulfilling them by chance don't exist. The booklet, Jesus the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, now available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, by talking to our resource consultants via the phone, 888-7000-CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Gene. He's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Gene.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Well, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. First, I want to say I learned a lot from your show, and I appreciate all the teaching that you put on the radio.
Thank you, Gene.
My question is about 2 Corinthians 5 and 8. A lot of the teachers that I know of the Bible, they read this passage as if it says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But when I read it in the King James Version, it says, in the middle of the scripture, it says, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Doesn't that change the context up?
Not really, because what Paul is pointing out in 2 Corinthians, he's writing to the Corinthians and he's saying, we're always confident because we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, which is to say, as long as we are in the present world, in life, we are separated from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight, and therefore, says Paul, we're confident and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, which is to say that the moment that one dies, there's a separation between body and soul, and then the soul is in the presence of God, which is to say, absent from the body then is to be at home with the Lord. Now, that extends ultimately to true humanity in redemption when the Lord returns, because then we will be at home in the body and yet present with the Lord. In other words, we will experience the physical presence of the Lord very much like Adam and Eve did when they walked with the Lord in the cool of the day.
Okay, so what about when Jesus had given up the ghost on the cross? Did he go to heaven?
Yeah, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And to the thief on the cross, he said, this day you will be in paradise with me. Paradise being a metaphor, just like Abraham's bosom, of being in the presence of God.
What about Lazarus?
What about Lazarus? Which one?
When he died. When Lazarus died, and Jesus called him from the grave.
Yes.
Did he go to heaven too?
Well, if you were absent from the body, you were at home with the Lord. Lazarus was resuscitated, and he came back and lived again in the body. So if we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. And the point here is that even after death, the soul continues to exist. To ask where the soul is a category mistake, of course, because souls are non-physical. Therefore, awareness does not apply to them, although awareness does apply to them. So the point is that Lazarus, even after his physical body died and was stinking, as it were, in the grave for 4 days, his soul continued to exist, to have active conscious existence. So we can presume that that soul was in fellowship with God. Again, had awareness, not awareness. What I mean by that, again, this is something that needs to be parsed for people, because a lot of people cannot conceive of a soul being somewhere, and rightly so, because souls don't have extension in space because they're non-physical. So we can talk about being in fellowship with God, but that is not a locational term. It is a relational term.
So Lazarus probably didn't know where he went after he just, you know, hypothetically.
No, I'm saying he did know where he went because the soul has conscious awareness. So he would have been aware of being in fellowship with God.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Good question, Gene.
All right.
Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kevin, listening on Butt Radio in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Hey, pretty good. Hey, I've got a question. This is regarding, I talked to you here a couple, 2-3 months back. It's regarding divorce and remarriage, and it's based on Matthew 19, specifically verse 9. I've been doing some study. I myself fell into a season of sin, which led to a divorce, and I eventually remarried, as did my ex-wife. And as I studied this, I realized that there are a lot of people who teach that my current relationship and my ex-wife's current relationships are continuous, ongoing adultery. And so it led me to look at this, but I know nothing about Greek grammar. And so what I did was I looked at the church history, early church fathers, things like that. And it seemed, and I could be wrong, I could just be reading wrong, but it seemed that they were stating that to engage in another marriage after a divorce is sinful. Now, I don't know if Matthew 19:9 is a continual state of adultery or if it was a one-time act of adultery against a spouse. Can you help me figure that out?
Yeah. Well, first of all, let me tell you this, and this is the most important thing I'm going to say to you, and that is you can't unscramble the egg. You're remarried. Your wife is remarried or your ex-wife is remarried, and therefore you can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. So don't look back, press forward. God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Commit yourself faithfully to your present wife and move forward. That's a very important thing to recognize, because if you start thinking in a different way, you are going to cause disruption in your present marriage, and you simply don't want to do that.
Yeah.
Secondly, there are consequences to all sin, and those consequences follow inexorably like night follows day, but that does not mean that God cannot bless or use you in your present marriage. Thirdly, let me say this. There are exceptions by which people can have a divorce under biblical sanction. And in the very text that you mention, Jesus notes one such exception, and that is marital unfaithfulness. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 does the same thing. He mentions desertion. In other words, if an unbeliever leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance. Beyond that, I think it can be credibly argued that there are violations of the marriage covenant that may constitute biblical grounds for divorce, even though they are not specifically named as such in the New Testament. So there are sins against the covenant relationship that can rise to the level of adultery and desertion. So even apart from the first two points, there are biblical grounds for divorce. They're not always the best option, which is to say the best option is always reconciliation. And I always tell people, as long as the door to reconciliation is open in terms of the marriage, there's always the possibility of reconciliation even apart from the marriage. But as long as the door to reconciliation is open for the marriage, you should try to walk through that door. In your case, that door has been irrevocably closed. So at this point, here's what you need to do. Forget what is past and move on. Be faithful in the present, recognizing that God can give you the joy of your salvation. He can grant a willing spirit to sustain you. He can blot out your sins, and He can give you joy and fulfillment in your present condition and use you for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. I know there are people that will say otherwise, and I have heard them say that continuing in a present marriage and so forth, it might as well have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown in the deepest part of the sea. Don't listen to that kind of nonsense. Move forward in the grace of God, honor and cherish your wife, and become an example of the grace of God which He has so freely extended to you, not only for the rest of your life, but also for eternity. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We've written an article in the Christian Research Journal on the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage. You can get it online. You can order it through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, and I'll be right back.
As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. Hank Hanegraaff's latest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, places major Old Testament prophecies about Christ right at your fingertips, ready to deepen your own understanding and help you to share the truth persuasively with anyone who asks. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support this month, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to equip you to know why you believe Jesus is the Messiah. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled, Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine.
That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible has to say. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff, now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or look online at equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Thank you. It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's get right back to our phone callers as well. Jeanette, listening in Omaha, Nebraska, you're next. Hi, Jeanette.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your ministry.
Well, thank you.
I'm just wondering if we are essentially judged twice, one when we die and then again when Christ returns. And if that's true, what are we being judged for the second time if the first time we are judged for our salvation?
Yeah, I think in a sense you can say we are judged twice. But there is a qualitative difference, and let me explain that. There's a sense in which you can see that there is judgment that takes place at the moment of death. You see that in Luke chapter 16, where the rich man and Lazarus are both judged. The beggar, Lazarus, ends up in Abraham's bosom or paradise. So he is found to be in relationship with God. He is enjoying heavenly bliss being defined as being in the presence of God. The rich man, however, ends up in torment, so he is experiencing judgment. However, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears a second time and puts all things to right, there will be a judgment that takes place, and everyone will receive according to what he has done, which is to say there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done." So while the Bible never teaches us that we can work for our salvation, the Bible consistently teaches us that we can work from our salvation, which is to say that what we do now counts for all eternity. As far as the unregenerate are concerned, we can safely conclude that a garden variety pagan is not going to suffer the same torment or receive the same sentence as someone like an Osama bin Laden or a Hitler or a Pol Pot.
Okay, so essentially when I die, my salvation is determined at that time. I'm either going to go to heaven or hell, and then when Christ returns, my rewards will be determined at that time that I'll have on the new earth.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I've written about this in a number of different forums, including my book, Resurrection. There's a chapter there that is not often preached on by modern-day pastors, but you will see by my references that Jesus Christ did speak often about the situation regarding rewards. Do not lay up for yourselves or do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, said Jesus, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but rather store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Next up is Connie, listening in St. Peter's, Missouri. Hi, Connie.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
A pleasure.
It's kind of a dual question. One question is about, I hear frequently when someone has lost a loved one, and even if that loved one, I'm saying, goes to heaven, they're told many times they're looking down and they can see you, and that confuses me because if I'm having pain and sadness in my life, like I lost my father when I was an infant, and for him to look down and see my life as it's progressed, there's been a lot of painful times, which then he'd be seeing the pain in my life. So it doesn't make sense to me that they could see us down here. And the other part of my question, then I'll let you go ahead and answer on them, is my mother has been widowed twice, both wonderful Christian men. But when she gets to heaven, what is the relationship for them at that point? I mean, they'll know each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, or if you could just answer on those are my questions.
Yeah, absolutely. First of all, there's no warrant whatsoever to suggest that those who have died can see what is going on in our circumstances in the present world. And the prominent proof text that is used for saying that they can simply doesn't make the point. That proof text is typically quoted or misquoted from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So the idea is those who have gone before us, or as it were, sitting in the bleachers or the grandstands of heaven looking down on what is happening on earth. But in context, that word therefore is very important because it connects what is going on in Hebrews chapter 12 with what went on in Hebrews chapter 11. So the great cloud of witnesses are those who have gone before us. In other words, Isaiah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, they all are that great cloud of witnesses that testify to us in the presence. And as a result of that, we carry on with vigor and we reach out towards the goal, the high calling of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it is those who have gone before who have left testimonies that encourage us during our earthly sojourn. So it has nothing to do with our loved ones looking down and saying what we are doing. I think you're absolutely right that your dad, any other loved one who has gone on before you, cannot see your pain in the present. As far as your mother is concerned, widowed twice, who will she be married to? Well, Earth is the breeding colony. Heaven is the homeland. And therefore, we can safely assume that in heaven, we're going to be like the angels, not in that we're going to be non-physical, but we're neither going to be married nor be given in marriage. As such, your mom will have a relationship with all the redeemed, but that relationship will be far different. That does not mean in any way diminished, but far different than the relationship in this time-space continuum. I love my wife. I'm married to my wife. I'm not going to be married to my wife in heaven. The relationship I will have with Kathy is going to exceed the greatest joy I have ever experienced with her in this lifetime. That's what I've got to look forward to. And so our relationships will be different, not diminished, but better. Hopefully that helps. Let's go back to the phone line and talk to Jason next in Fresno, California. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. How you doing today?
I'm well, thank you.
I just want to say, God bless you for your ministry through the CRI resources and listening to your program. You helped pull me and my wife out of a church that was founded by Kenneth Hagin and got us out of there and put us in a very biblically sounded church. So I really appreciate that.
Oh, wow. Music to my ears.
Well, my question is, I was talking to my father about this the other day, and if that Jewish people do not believe through Judaism that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and we understand that he is the atonement, the blood atonement for our sins. And animal sacrifice used to be that blood atonement for our sins. Then how does Judaism atone for their sins now?
Well, they don't. Which is to say that there is no more temple, so Jews do not practice temple Judaism. They practice Torah Judaism. So there are different strains of Judaism, but Orthodox Jews are known for their strict dedication to the Mosaic Law, as reinterpreted by the rabbis subsequent to the fall of Jerusalem.
So would you say that would almost be a good work system?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, if you take all cults and all world religions and you boil them down to the nub, that's what you have. You have works righteousness. So all world religions and cults ultimately are human attempts to reach up and to become acceptable to God through what we do. Christianity says precisely the opposite. It says it's not what we do, it is what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we do not reach up. We accept the gift, as it were, that God reaches down and provides for us through his atonement as a result of the cross.
Yes, well, thank God for that gift, because like me and my dad always say, if Christ did 99% of it and 1% was up to us, we would still mess it up.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, if you had a bridge that covers a chasm only 99% of the way, that bridge simply would be insufficient. I mean, imagine just triply bound ropes that form this bridge, this rope bridge across a chasm. If that were true all the way up to 99%, and the last were little threads that adhered the rope bridge to the other side of the chasm, well, obviously that bridge wouldn't hold you. And I think that's a good example of what our works are. They're like little, tiny, weak, impoverished threads compared to the braids of Christ's righteousness. So we rely 100% wholly on the finished work of Jesus Christ. All to Christ I owe. I cannot add a scintilla to the atonement of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, amen to that, Hank. Well, you know, thank you so much, Hank, and God bless you, your family, and everybody over there at the CIR.
Thank you.
You have a good day, sir.
And the Christian Research Institute, CRI, is a ministry that is making a difference for time and for eternity. You can hear us, by the way, on satellite radio. If you happen to have it in your car, you can tune in at XM or Sirius XM Now 131. So please be aware of that. Sirius XM 131. You can hear the Bible Answer Man broadcast on satellite radio. Also, as we go to break, I want to remind those that there's still a small window if you want to join us on the Alaska cruise. We're going to be talking about the issue of origins in one of the most beautiful places in the entire planet. This will be a trip that will produce memories for the rest of your life, indeed for all eternity, as we talk about the issue of origins, the creation evolution debate, and so much more, so that you can be grounded in an age of philosophical naturalism. We'll be right back with more of your questions on the other side of the break. Please don't touch that dial.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study in answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumbled seekers and galvanized skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist.
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled, Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mike. He's listening in Woodbridge, New Jersey. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I'm so glad to talk to you. The last I used to listen to you on 570 a.m., and I didn't know what happened to you after that, but I'm glad that I finally found you again.
Well, I'm glad you did as well.
Hank, this whole Harold Camping thing is unbelievable. I saw them putting signs up near my house, May 21st. I mean, this guy here, he just has no intentions of repenting in any of this, huh?
No, he doesn't, and I think this is a good point. I said this back when he set a date, September 6, 1994. I said to Harold Camping, look, if you really believe your own rhetoric, why not assign all your assets to the Christian Research Institute because we could use them after 1994 for the furtherance of the gospel? Well, his response was we were just a part of the growing apostasy. Unfortunately, what we should see is the complete bankruptcy of ministries that continue to set dates. They do a number of things. One is they drag Christ's name through the mud. NPR, I believe, was doing some kind of a special on Harold Camping. What does that end up doing? It makes us as believers look ridiculous in face of the world. So rather than being powerful witnesses, we become marginalized unfairly in our witness because a lot of people think that every Christian is kind of easily led, like the devotees of Harold Camping. The other thing I would say is this. People should right now make a decision. If Harold Camping is right, stop supporting ministries like the Christian Research Institute. If Harold Camping is wrong, stop supporting ministries like those ministries which are continually setting dates. And the point is this, Harold Camping is not alone. He just happens to be the most visible right now because he set a date 9 days from today for judgment on the world. But he is not alone. Jack Van Impe has set a date. He denies setting a date all the while setting a date. Tim LaHaye has set a date. And there are many like Tim LaHaye that are setting dates. In fact, LaHaye once demonstrated an unusually fertile imagination because he forwarded the notion that the generation who heard the Austrian Declaration of World War I in 1914 would not pass away before Christ's second coming. Which is to say, he set the date for the coming of Christ within very narrow time parameters.
Hank, excuse me, but why can't he get past the passage that says, no man knoweth the day or the time, not even the sun? Why can't he get past that?
Well, first of all, because that passage doesn't refer to the second coming except by inference. That passage has to do with the coming of Christ in judgment on Jerusalem and the temple, which happened in AD 70. Now, the fact that Christ came in judgment precisely as he said he would in Matthew 24, we can be absolute certain that he will return again just as he said he would. But to your point, the Bible gives us absolutely not a single hint as to when that will happen, only that it will happen.
I wonder what he's going to say the day after.
I don't know. I mean, they come up with new dates. I mean, he took a while to come up with his new date, and now he's very elderly, and so perhaps if he's going to set another date, it'll have to be in the fairly near future. I mean, the last date he set was 1994, then he set 2011, so he left a little wiggle room in between the two dates. I doubt that he'll have to be able to wait that long the next time because I just don't think that he'll be around that long. But,
you know, I was just listening to the open forum, just like to listen to the people calling in, see what they've got to say. A lot of these dear people, especially the elderly people, people are so frightened. You could hear it in their voice.
Well, yeah, because you know what he tells them, and here's why they're frightened. He is telling them as an authority with a huge platform and a big black Bible in his hand. He's telling them not only that May 21st, 2011, 9 days from now, is the terminal date, but he's saying something more. With no equivocation or qualification, he is saying this. If you don't believe what I'm saying, you won't be raptured. And if you're not raptured, you won't be saved. So he's hanging everybody's salvation in the balance. They have to believe what he says.
He seems to be the only one that knows he's saved. You have to cry and beg to the Lord. He doesn't accept the fact that if you ask Christ into your heart and really mean it, like you've always said, do a U-turn and repent, you're saved. He comes up with these things. So if you have to beg and cry and get out of churches, well, that's a work also, isn't
well,
it?
and that's a good point. I'm glad you brought that up because he says God has done away with the church. Huh. There are no more local congregations, no more elders, no more deacons, no more ordinances, no more baptism, no more Lord's Supper. The Holy Spirit has left the church an empty shell. So what is he telling people to do? Conveniently, flee the churches, form fellowships around his teachings. Profitable for Harold Camping, but not for the body of Christ.
Well, we hope that many people stop listening to this and listen to people like yourself that know the Bible and stop this nonsense. And just I think it's just terrible that he's doing this and with no conscience about it. I think it's terrible.
Well, we're holding his feet to the fire. That's why we've been doing a countdown for the last couple of hundred days. Now we're only 9 days away. And we have been absolutely resolute. Harold Camping is a false prophet. He is a false teacher, and he will be once again exposed in 9 days. The emperor simply does not have any clothes. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Gene. He's in Arkansas. Hi, Gene.
Hello, sir.
How are you?
I appreciate your pursuit of knowledge, and I certainly have confidence in you, or else I would not call you. I would like for you to explain the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. I find that many people, even those who are in the Roman Catholic organization, have no idea what that doctrine is. And I think you could do a great service if you just take time to explain something about the origin of it and the false teaching of it. Thank you so much, sir.
You got it. Happy to do it. Immaculate Conception, of course, this is the idea that Mary was free from the stain of original sin. And so Mary, from the perspective of the Immaculate Conception, did not need a Savior. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. But the reality is this: the Bible communicates that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. There simply are no exceptions. And that is why Mary could rightly call Jesus Christ her Savior. So the idea that Mary was free from the stain of original sin is simply false. Original sin applies to all. Adam is the federal head of the human race. And as the federal head of the human race, he brought sin to all, including, by the way, to the very ground upon which we walk, and to the animal kingdom. All sin is a result of the fall. By one man, sin came into the world, the first Adam. By the man, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, sin is atoned for. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All means all, and there's no question biblically that Mary was stained by sin, just like every other human being who's ever walked the planet. Back to the phone lines, let's go to Gregory, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Gregory.
Hey, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Hey, I was actually just calling. I read an article about the Sahidic Coptic version of John 1:1.
Mm-hmm.
And I just wanted to hear your take on that. Does the fact that it's translated the same way the New World Translation is translated in John 1:1, does that show that that particular translation in John 1:1 is, shouldn't be vilified, or that it's actually grammatically correct and it's actually a pretty decent interpretation of John 1:1?
No, it doesn't mean that at all. In fact, there is plenty of manuscript evidence that points in the opposite direction, but more to the point, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a very simplistic argument. What they say is if a definite article does not appear before the noun in this case, theos or God, then the noun has to be modified by an indefinite article. And therefore, they provide the rendering in the New World Translation, the word was a God, as opposed to the word was God. But here's the point. They don't even live up to their own rule. Because if they did, John 1:6 would read, there came a man sent from a God. His name was a John. It doesn't take an expert on Greek syntax to recognize that this is utter nonsense. And their grammatical gyrations end up obscuring the genius of John. The construction of John is so brilliant in that he expresses an idea in the most concise way that he could possibly have stated it. The Word was with God and yet was distinct from the Father. The grammatical genius in and of itself is often lost by the tampering that the Jehovah's Witnesses do to the text of Scripture. And this is not only in John, certainly they do it in Colossians as well. They add the word other four times following the 15th verse in order to make Jesus Christ a junior partner in the creation of all other things as opposed to the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour once we go off the air today. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. I'll try to get your call in the next hour as quickly as I possibly can. Also, if you would like to call in your question for the next hour, remember our number, 888-ASK-HANK. Just dial that number right now and for the next hour, and I'll be right here taking your calls during the next hour. So please be patient. I'll try to get to you as quickly as we possibly can. And please do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners like you. If you can support us, go to the World Wide Web at equip.org.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to help you understand complex Bible passages, to help you grow closer to God, and to equip you to defend the faith in our culture. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will accomplish that. So contact us today. Call toll-free 888-7000-CRI. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, Doctrine, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and Feet, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.